You are listening to Ignite, a resource of the North American Lutheran Church. To learn more, please visit us online at thenalc.org.
But let me open our time with a word of prayer. Gracious Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for these moments together, for this team of people, for their passion and commitment to the gospel, for their concern for the well-being of the church and its mission. We give you thanks for each of their lives, for the people they lead, and for their growth as leaders in your church. We pray that your Holy Spirit would descend upon us as we spend this time together across these miles, but united together in our hearts as one in you. We ask that that same Holy Spirit would open our hearts and minds and make us receptive to the truth and wonder of your word and your will for our lives. We ask now for all these things as we spend these moments together, that you would grant it in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, I've chosen as a text for my time with you, Numbers chapter 13 and 14. Numbers chapter 13 and 14. Now, I'm not going to sit here and read two chapters of the book of Numbers, but I will just take a moment and go over that with you. And the truth is, these two chapters came up shortly after I started reading Canoeing the Mountains. It's been on my mind. I would encourage you to take time to read it in detail, but you know the story. It's a familiar story of Moses leading Israel to the edge of Canaan, the land God promised to give them many years before. And just reviewing, these people had experienced firsthand the delivering power of God when he set them free from slavery in Egypt, the sustaining power of God as he provided for them during their journey through the desert, and the power of his presence as he led them out of Egypt and through the desert by way of a cloud of smoke during the day and the pillar of fire by night. And so when you get to Numbers 13, they finally stood at what could have been the end of their long journey. And God commanded Moses to send out some men ahead of them to spy out the land. Chapter 13, just verses 1 and 2. I think God wanted the Israelites to have a clear perception and understanding of what they were up against and to give them the chance to move forward in faith, trusting that he would fight for them. It was to be a continuation of the journey that they were already on, to go in and take possession of the land. And so Moses does what God commands, and he sends out the 12 spies. Chapter 13, verses 3 through 20, we get how they pick them from each of the tribes, and they're sent out. Spies were to be sent out for 40 days, while they observed two things when they were there. First, the land was both beautiful and fruitful. But second, the people who inhabited the land were huge and powerful. Two images that seem to contradict each other if you're trying to make a decision. But, you know, just let me pause right there and say, you know, this whole business of canoeing the mountains reminded me that wouldn't it be a wonderful task for mission teams in every congregation to send out 12 spies into the community to do a SWOT analysis? What are the strengths? What are the weaknesses? What are the opportunities? What are the threats? Now, I know that in doing long-range planning for congregations, many congregations do a SWOT analysis internally. they look at their own congregation and ask, what are our strengths? What are our weaknesses? What are our opportunities and threats? But very few that I know of have gone out into the community and said, let's send out people to assess the community around us. What's the SWOT analysis look like in our community? I preach the last two Sundays at one of our congregations in West Palm Beach that is going through a transition. It's one of the things I encourage them to do. Go out into the community and look around. I think there you'll find some very interesting possibilities and opportunities. An aside. And so these spies are out for 40 days and 40 nights. And when they come back with their report to give this information to Moses, 10 of the spies were really caught up in their own fear. And they said very clearly, the Israelites would be foolish to try to go up against such a strong army that inhabited the land. However, two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, in faith, said they'd be foolish not to go up and take what God had promised to give them. Chapter 13, verses 25 through 33 is that area of reporting back. And so just that section caused me to ask, how many of our people would return in fear and say, we can't go, we can't do this, we're not strong enough to pursue this mission? We don't have the resources. We've heard those things before, and we always fail. Have you heard those kind of words before, wherever you serve? You know, and the author has this one quote that I think is very important. Very often, the same people who applaud the stirring vision resist the implementation. I mean, you're not going to go in and possess the land if you don't move. You can't obtain what God has promised you unless you go. Just also as an aside, but consistent with what the author is addressing, is that I think Moses was dealing with all the personality types discussed in chapter 12. He had allies, confidants, opponents, senior authorities, the casualties and dissenters were there as well. And one of the things I've learned in my ministry, as you move forward, people change their roles. It's not like people are locked in to just one of those understandings or prototypes. They sometimes change. People move. Sometimes from being allies to being dissenters or opponents. So he's listening to the spies, the 10 and the 2. He's listening to the people. And in spite of what God is telling him, he decides to vote. The nays have it, 10 to 2, right? And sometimes in our own institutionalization and the processes that we use, we rely on ourselves and make decisions according to our needs, but not God's mission. The author is right, though. Staying calm and staying connected is important. And in the body of Christ, staying connected begins with our connection to Jesus. As we go on in Numbers chapter 14, we see the sabotage and its devastating effect. Not only did the people grumble and complain against Moses and Aaron, but even when Joshua and Caleb tried to encourage the people, they wanted to stone them. Look at verse 10 of chapter 14. But the text reminds us, and this was very important to me, that there are consequences when we fail to pursue our Lord's direction and mission. And in many congregations, people that I have talked with think that mission is something that you do when you're done doing everything else. When you have everything else cared for, then we can talk about mission. It's the last thing on the budget. And if we have any money left over, that's where we'll send it in. Or maybe we'll do something for the community. But the truth is, by doing so, we forget that it's his church, his body, not our possession. The decision that Moses made not to go into the promised land meant that they would spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness until an entire generation died. And they were prevented from going into the promised land. That door was now closed. When Moses realized the foolishness of his decision, his lack of obedience, he tried to go anyway. God told him, after he told him of the consequences, he moved forward. A group of their soldiers moved forward, and we know they were soundly defeated. So here's my question. I wonder if there are consequences when the church sees itself more as an institution whose only mission is survival instead of discipleship, and the pursuit of the mission that Jesus gave it to make disciples of all nations. I still am always amazed at the resistance, even among our own people, to Jesus' words. People who say, sola scriptura. But when Jesus commands us to be obedient to the mission that he gave to his first followers and to us, we don't seem to get as literal with regard to that command or his words. And don't we fear, like Israel did, that what such changes might mean? We want to embrace, as the author says, the status quo. We want to stay right where we are. There are too many dangers out there. They want to do what they've been doing regardless of Christ's instructions. Mission is what we might do when we're done taking care of ourselves. The fear, and you can see that clearly in this passage, they fear the loss. What if they're defeated? Or the potential for loss? What if they get pushed back even farther? Wouldn't it be better just to stay where we are? And part of my fascination with this passage is the truth that there are many days when I was serving as bishop and now as Bishop Emeritus, when I look at the church and I wonder if we are not in a state of wandering in the wilderness. I wonder if it's too late for us to do anything but to accept the consequences of our failure to follow Christ. When we're waiting for the next generation of Christians who will want to move forward, not as an institution, but as a movement to begin to live in the promised land of the kingdom of heaven Jesus came to proclaim, and to live in it even now. I guess that we could take some consolation in the fact that even in their wandering in the wilderness, the Lord provided for them. Their clothes never wore out. Their shoes were preserved. That's understandable since they weren't moving very far. They received bread from heaven, manna, and the meat of quail. God was still present with them. On the other hand, those are the days when my frustration builds up. On the other hand, on those other days, I prefer to think of the church that has already been in the wilderness for a generation, and now it is time to move. Who will be the Joshua and Caleb among us? I think there are three ways that I want to point out that we can be less like the 10 spies and more like Joshua and Caleb. First of all, Joshua and Caleb were aggressive. Numbers 13:30. Caleb said, "Let us go up at once." He was aggressively engaged in the mission of God. Caleb's aggressiveness was not based on what he thought they could do, but on what he knew God could do and what God promised to do. And I believe we need to, in faith, be aggressive. God wants us to take ground for his kingdom, not to sit back and be satisfied with what we have. God wants us to see the big armies and to get excited about how he will move them out of the way. Two, this is very important. Joshua and Caleb remembered Numbers 14:11. The Israelites had quickly forgotten all the miraculous things that God had done right before their eyes. And aren't we all prone to forgetfulness in terms of God's action? We need to intentionally keep track of what God is doing around us and constantly remind ourselves of what God has done in the past. God's assignments are not too big for us to handle. That as scripture and history shows, God always empowers us to complete his assignments. You can ask Rachel when we first started the NALC, Gametjes and I were sitting in an office with bare walls, two folding chairs, and a long table. And Gametjes bent over and said to me, "You think there's any chance that this will succeed?" And I said to Gametjes, "Just wait and see what God can do. And look at what he's done. Our meeting together, where we've grown, and what the future holds is truly miraculous." And finally, they were aggressive, they remembered, and Joshua and Caleb stood their ground. If you read Numbers 14:10, I think I pointed this out, no one around them believed it could be done, but that didn't change their mind. They didn't say to the 10 and the rest of the people, "Well, maybe that group's right, and maybe since others have a different opinion, we should bow to that opinion." But they were convinced they should move forward with conviction, even when people decided that perhaps it would be best to take them out, stone them. Again, that kind of fear doesn't advance the kingdom of God, but that kind of faith does. Way too often we make decisions out of fear instead of out of faith. And we need to learn how to stand our ground. I can't help but wonder what would have been different if those 10 spies had challenged the people to go up and take Canaan in confidence instead of backing down. And how in our own culture do fear-filled pastors and laity keep congregations from moving forward in faithful mission? And personally, as I looked at this text, it challenged me as well. It always makes me wonder, what's my Canaan? Is there anything that I'm backing down from in fear when God has challenged me to step up in faith and trust both his power and his faithfulness? I'm reminded finally, and I'll say more about self-sabotage in a minute, but the body of Christ is not a democracy, but a theocracy whose head is Christ alone. And by his grace alone, let us move forward in faith alone, trusting the witness of that word alone.
Thank you for joining us today. The North American Lutheran Church is Christ-centered, mission-driven, traditionally grounded, and congregationally focused. The NALC is committed to the renewal of all of our congregations, working to develop and deliver resources that challenge and open the NALC to the work of the Holy Spirit in our mission and ministry. If you enjoy these podcasts, please take a moment to rate and review in the app you are using today. Your ratings and reviews help others find this resource. Thank you again.